Good morning. I want to talk about the miracles of Christ. Now, I'm not going to address every miracle that he performed as recorded in the Bible, but I want to talk about the purpose of his miracles and what his miracles can do for us. The word miracle is used very loosely today and very often incorrectly. We talk about the miracle of childbirth. We talk about somebody is recovered from an illness, or if they narrowly escape death from an accident, or if our favorite player makes an amazing catch or an amazing throw or an amazing shot, and we say, boy, it was a miracle. I remember in the Super Bowl one year, the team over east of us, the receiver made a catch, and it was called the Immaculate Reception. And boy, it was just a miracle catch, they said. It wasn't a miracle. Childbirth is not a miracle. Is it an amazing thing? It absolutely is. Is it a wonderful thing? Absolutely. When somebody recovers from a typically fatal disease, or they narrowly escape from catastrophe or death in an accident, oh, it was a miracle, they say. None of these were miracles. And I can promise you that. Because at the end of the New Testament, when John, the Revelator, lifted the pen of inspiration from the parchment on which he was writing, and the New Testament was complete, the miraculous ended. And you say, are you saying, John, then, that God does not work in our lives? The Holy Spirit doesn't work in our lives? Not saying that at all. He just doesn't do it miraculously. Miracles, of which we read in the New Testament, were for a specific reason and for a specific duration. The reason was to confirm the message that was delivered by Jesus and his disciples. And we find that in Mark 16:20. And they were for a specific duration, as I said a moment ago. And we can read about that in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul said that when that which is perfect is come, gender neuter, so it's not talking about Jesus, then that which is in part, that which is partially available to us, will be done away. Some people had the gift of tongues. Some people had the gift of prophecy. Some had the gift of discernment. They had these miracles in part. But when the perfect or complete New Testament was available to us, then the miraculous was done away. We are commanded to walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. So then, what about the miracles of our Lord? Miracles were allowed to happen by God because of a suspension of God's natural law, allowing supernatural phenomena to occur. We see miracles in the Old Testament. An iron axe head floated. The earth opened up and swallowed Korah and his family. Samuel appeared to Saul and the witch at Endor. The shadow on a sundial moved backwards. The sun stood still in the sky. The miracles of the New Testament, the supernatural works of Jesus, was for the purpose of verifying his identity and verify the things that he was speaking, and thus to let the world know that a regime change, if you will, was at hand. And it did. to those with honest and sincere hearts. As we read in our text, many were amazed at his ability. We read on other occasions that they when they witnessed the miracle of Jesus, that they were astonished and believed. So the miracles that Jesus performed was not only for the benefit of those who witnessed them and heard about them, but for us today. Because we have inspired, inerrant testimony of the miracles that Jesus did. And they should be just as impactful to us as it was to them 2,000 years ago when Jesus was performing these miracles. So I want to look at the miracles of Jesus in more or less a generic way or general way. We will cite some specific examples, however. What did the miracles of Jesus imply? Well, they imply that Jesus was not limited in his power. In John chapter 3 and verse 34, John writes, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." In other words, God didn't put a governor on the power that Jesus had to perform miracles. It wasn't a measured amount. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "I am given all authority in heaven and on earth." And we know during the course of the ministry of Jesus, Jesus had the power to forgive sins. If a man could make a lame man walk, then he's got the power to forgive sins. And when I say make a lame man walk, I mean in a miraculous way, not through surgery and weeks or months of therapy. When Jesus performed a miracle, they happened immediately. It didn't take weeks and months. Secondly, Jesus was not limited by the lack of faith or the so-called faith of others. It didn't matter if one believed in him or not. Sometimes the healed person had faith to begin with, believed that Jesus was able to do it. "Behold, there was a leper that worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He had faith that Jesus could make him clean, and so Jesus healed him, Matthew 8, 2. But sometimes there was no indication of faith in the one that received the miracle. You recall in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, there was a paralytic laying on a bed and they couldn't get into the house where Jesus was. So they went up on the roof and they broke through the roof of the house and four men lowered the paralytic down. Now Jesus did remark on the faith of the four men. But to my knowledge, nothing was said about the faith of the man who was sick, who was a paralytic. And that's one of the denominational arguments today that, well, if you don't believe in miracles, then you don't have the faith. Or if you've never been the recipient of a miracle, you don't have enough faith. Well, that's counter to the purpose of miracles, because the miracles were to produce and confirm the faith. So to say, well, you have to have faith to receive a miracle is like saying, well, you only go to the hospital if you're not sick. It makes as much nonsense. Jesus, neither was he limited with the type of ailment. He healed all manner of sickness and disease, Matthew 4, 23. Peter's wife, his mother's wife, his mother-in-law, was suffering with a fever. He healed leprosy. He brought sight to the blind. He made the lame walk, and he made the dumb talk. And he exorcised spirits and demons from people. Jesus was not limited by the number of people that needed healed. Now, again, it was not Jesus' purpose to come to earth and save everybody that had a sickness or a disease. It wasn't his purpose to bring everybody out of the tombs. And every time Jesus performed a miracle, there was some kind of instruction that accompanied it. in Luke 4, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought unto him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. Everybody that came at this specific juncture, Jesus healed. But it was in conjunction with his teaching. If people today could do miracles, why do we still have people in the world who are crippled, blind, mute? Of course, their out is, well, they don't have faith. But we've already proven that to be a false argument. Because miracles don't require faith on the part of the recipient. Miracles were to provide or embolden their faith. Well, what about the characteristics of Jesus' miracles? I already mentioned this one once. They were immediate. Y'all remember when I had my knee surgery and I hobbled around here on crutches for a couple of weeks and was quite entertaining to some of you. And I remember one Sunday, I don't remember who was leading the singing, but I was up here on crutches, and I'm struggling with these things, you know, because I'm not the most coordinated man in the world. And the song leader, as I'm trying to make my way up the aisle, the song leader singing, "Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go." I'm like, I don't feel safe. But Jesus, if Jesus would have been my surgeon, my physician, for my knee, then I wouldn't have had to go to therapy, and I wouldn't have had to use those silly crutches, and it wouldn't have hurt. But immediately, in Matthew 8:3, immediately this man's leprosy was cleansed. In Mark 2, there was a paralytic, a man who he arose and he took up his bed and he went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God. That's another reason for the miracles. They said, "We've never saw it on this fashion before." And we could cite other examples where people were healed, and they were healed immediately. The longest healing that took place in Jesus' ministry, so far as I can recall, is a man who was blind, and Jesus touched his eyes, and then he could see the trees, and they looked like tall men, and then I think Jesus touched his eye again, and then he could see. So that took, what, 10, 15 seconds? And if we're going to criticize Jesus because it took him 15 seconds to do a miracle, then we'll criticize anybody for anything. Not only were his miracles immediate, but they were complete. There was no partial healing. People were not healed in piecemeal fashion. And lepers were not just made better. The Bible says they were cleansed. That's the Greek word katharizo, from which we get our word catheter. A catheter is inserted to cleanse out waste and impurities. But they weren't just healed. They were cleansed. They were made absolutely free from it. Some of you probably still have some scars from chicken pox. If you'd been miraculously healed from chicken pox, you wouldn't have any of those chicken pox scars. You wouldn't have leftovers from diseases and treatments. Your immune system wouldn't be compromised because of chemotherapy and radiation and different things. Because when Jesus healed, you were totally cleansed. And most importantly, his miracles were convincing. And that's what we're talking about. That's the overriding characteristic. And all through the scriptures, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, I can't think of a time where anybody denied that Jesus performed a miracle. Now, they did try to discredit the miracle by saying that, well, this man cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And then that's when Jesus goes into his speech on, you know, if a house divided against itself will fall, and a kingdom that's divided against itself cannot stand. If you remember, the nation of Israel divided. after King Saul, King David, and King Solomon, what happened? Rehoboam and Jeroboam. We had the northern kingdom of Israel, and we had the southern kingdom of Judah, and they were divided against itself. And what happened? They fell. The northern kingdom in 722 B.C., the southern kingdom in 586 B.C., and they were carried into Babylon and were in captivity there. A kingdom divided against itself, and it fell. The Jews should have known this as much as anybody. Large crowds attested to the miracles of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, but when the hour is coming, and now is true, and the true worshipers will worship at the Father. I may be mixed up here. The hour is coming when the true worshipers, I'm in John, that's why it's not working out. I'm sorry, folks. Matthew 4:23. Now when Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. What was he doing? He was teaching and healing. In verse 24, his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And a great multitude followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So there was all kinds of people, and they were attesting to the miracles of Jesus. Over in Mark chapter 1, verse 25 through 28, which our brother read for us very well a moment ago. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this?" He had evidently been teaching them before he performed the miracle. I'm telling you, teaching is always in conjunction with the miracles. Verse 28 says, and immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Nobody denied that he was performing these miracles. And the results, large crowds were wanting to investigate further. So the primary purpose of the miracles of Jesus was not for physical reparation, but spiritual. That's what it was. The primary purpose was stated in Luke 4:43. And he said unto them, "I must preach the kingdom of God." That's why Jesus came. Luke 19:11. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He didn't say, "I've come to heal everybody that's sick of a physical malady." He did come to heal everybody that was sick of a spiritual malady. And it's a common malady we all have. You talk about a pandemic. I know of a pandemic where everybody of an accountable degree of mental state is suffering, and it's sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Now, Jesus was not unmoved by human suffering. It's not that Jesus didn't care that people were suffering. In Mark 1:41, the Bible says, "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." That's when the man told him, "If thou will, you can make me clean." And Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus, however, is also not unmoved by human sinfulness. It breaks my heart when somebody is diagnosed with a disease. But that heartbreak compares nothing to when a once faithful member of the Lord's church decides to turn their back on the church. Sometimes I think, how the Lord felt when he was betrayed. Because when somebody turns their back on Christ, that's the deepest betrayal. That's the unkindest cut of all. And it's so sad for our Savior. And it's so sad for the person who turns his back on the church and on Christ. Because they've now put their soul in jeopardy. And that's the greatest tragedy the world has ever known. So the result of Jesus' miracles. Luke 5:26. By and large, the people were amazed and astonished. I'm amazed when I see a good musician and I can understand what he's playing. I've been amazed before when I've seen, especially some of these one-handed catches in the NFL or college. Don't watch the NFL anymore. I've been amazed when I see my daughter or my wife with some of the artwork they've done. Mo's done some pretty good artwork too. And I'm sure there are others. I'm amazed when Jared talks about the intricacies of information technology. I speak Greek to him and he speaks IT to me. And we sit there and don't understand each other at all. But the miracles of the Lord, they got people's attention. They got people's interest. Matthew 9:8 says they were filled with awe. But the most important thing is, it caused many people to glorify God. And that's our purpose. And if we glorify God as we should, then heaven will be our home. And that's what it's all about. When the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given power unto man. Matthew 9:8. The paralytic took up his bed and went forth before all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it in this fashion." Mark 2:12. And if we turn over to Luke 5:25-26. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he followed him. He saw the miracles. He saw the power resident within Jesus Christ. He said, "If this man's got this kind of power to save human lives, I need to follow him for the salvation of my soul." Now, we don't have to see the miracles, remember? We walk by faith, not by sight. This is faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We don't need to see the miracles. We have the evidence. And it is 100% dependable. It's inerrant. It's inspired. Jesus stressed that his purpose for performing miracles was to convince people that he was the Son of God, and by proving his authority. We do not need our Lord to repeat these miracles for us today. We don't need it. Why? Well, in John 20:30-31, the Bible says, "And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of these witnesses, but these, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe. And believing, you might have life through his name." We have the sure word of the disciples' testimony. If we don't believe this, then we wouldn't believe a miracle if we saw it. because we receive this by miraculous inspiration. The fact that you have a Bible, whether it's a hard cover, whether it's a leather-bound Bible, whether it's on your phone or your tablet or whatever, the fact that you have that is proof of miracles, because it was given to us by inspiration. It was breathed out by God. And the providence of God, I'm convinced, has kept it and preserved it for us in an accurate form today. The miracle of Jesus was more to spiritual health, because it's more important than physical health. Christ had compassion on people, and we ought to have the same. If you see a man on the street fall down and bang his head, you'll run up and help him. And yet we see people, we know people who are not Christians, and we let them go. We don't say a word to them. We don't give them the result of the miracles of Christ. And the miracles of Christ prove that truly Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of our souls. If you're not a Christian, you don't have a Savior. There's no more desperate situation in the world than not having that right relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24, and if you will repent of your sins to turn from the world and turn to Christ, Luke 13:3, then we'd be willing to take your confession as commanded by our Lord, Matthew 10:32, and it would be our great privilege to immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins, that you be saved, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21, 1 Corinthians 12:13, Galatians 3:27. If you are a Christian but you've not been faithful, you've gone back out into the world of adultery or fornication or lying or murder or drunkenness or whatever, it's not too late to come back if you can hear my voice. You won't have to be ashamed anymore. You come back, you repent. Heaven will be rejoicing and your church family will welcome you home. We just want to help. The front seats are empty. The invitation song has been selected. And you're among friends. Whatever your desire is, come now, please, as we stand and sing.